My dear Christian friends, 25 years ago, I had the privilege of being here for the celebration of the 125th anniversary of Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Some of you may not have remembered that because 25 years is a long, long time. It was an honor then for Pastor Mitchell and I to do that and to participate in this celebration. And so I wanted to take a few minutes during this time to thank you for all that you did for me and my ministry while we were here. Rosalie and I had just come out of the Army chaplaincy, and at that time I was 50 years old, and I still didn't know what I wanted to do when I grew up. But Emmanuel gave me the opportunity to see what I wanted to do when I grew up, because I was not terribly interested in parish pastoring because I had done it for 5 years before I joined the Army. And now I got the opportunity to be here and to find what it was like to serve in a parish, a good, vital, important parish for the church. And I discovered here some of the things that I discovered is in Betty Fowler and Pat Call, the opportunity where the administrative stuff of the church and the school could be handled well and with good graces and good cheer. And I was also able to discover along the way the fact that Pastor Mitchell helped me to see that every pastor who comes and receives a call still has to find the way in which his particular talents and skills play out within a congregation. And he showed me that you can carve it out, and he carved his place out by doing paintings and murals in different places in the city and even here within the church. As I also discovered from the sainted Al Lietzau III, that there's a tremendous, wonderful balance that takes place between a congregation and a pastor. And he was president of the congregation at that time. And when I was getting off on some kind of a tangent, he would say, "Pastor, would you come and play racquetball with me?" And so I'd meet him down at the club, and we'd play racquetball. And he beat me every time. I was not in his skill level at racquetball. But he invited me there, so then afterwards we could have a coffee and he could try and straighten me out about the relationship between a church and a congregation and a pastor. And I thank him and his family for that service that he did for me in helping me to learn again how to be a pastor. Now, I know you didn't come today to hear an old guy talk about way it used to be many, many years ago, but I really can't get away from helping you to understand how your congregation helped to shape me in these and different ways, so that when I left here, I was eager to take on parish ministry, and I took it on at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Flemington and served there for 16 years in New Jersey before I retired again. But it is here that I had the privilege of working with the congregation and Mr. Lietzau to have Dr. Wegner proclaimed a doctor by Concordia River Forest. It was here that I discovered through people like Carolyn Hahn and Marge Potter and Bev Hiskey and Ann Greensfelder and Sandy Hassebark and Dick Wegner what it means to have a strong, functioning school right here that upholds and helps the congregation to carry out its ministry. That's part of what I learned about ministry, and what St. Paul is talking about in Romans carries out that little bit. If you heard and remember the way that was said, St. Paul is saying, you look back at the things that have happened in the past, and then you look forward to the things that are still going to happen. There's never a dead time in the life of Christian faith. You're either looking back or looking forward, but probably doing both at the same time. And so St. Paul says, you look back to the world of sin and death and the devil, the thing that used to have you in slavery, And now you can look forward to that which is good for you. And it's good for you to say to God, what's next? And I'm using, and I'll share with you a little bit later, a different translation about that epistle lesson where the phrase is really used, what's next, Papa? And that's what I'm sharing as the theme on this epistle, what's next, Papa? There's been a very popular movie out very recently called 12 Years a Slave. And for me, even though I've lived in the midst of the white man's view of the civil rights movement, I did not understand really the horrors of slavery when it was visually presented to me in that film. Now, many of you may have experienced some of that, but I had not really seen it until I saw it in this movie. And it tried to emphasize, at least to me, what it really means when St. Paul says, you are slaves to sin and death and the devil. There's nothing you can do about it. That's where you're caught up. You are the property of the devil, the property of sin, the property of your sinful nature. And that's what you got to do, is you got to follow that slavery. Do whatever that tells you to do. But there's a way out, and St. Paul tells us that way out. That way out is through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that we might anticipate something besides slavery in our particular life. Now I know, and some of you know too, about the time that you were released from the slavery of sin. For many of you, it was the time of your baptism. So I was 30 days old when I was released from that slavery of sin. But still, throughout these 76 years that I've lived, the effect of the slavery of sin continually pops up in me, and I continually have to struggle to keep that sin out of my life. I've probably told you this before, but I have always been jealous of preachers who can say, as they give their sermon, as they give their life story, I was an alcoholic, sex-crazed, money-grubbing, terrible person until I met Jesus. And then everything turned around in me, and I gave up that former way of life, and I grabbed hold of the new way of life in Christ Jesus. I say I'm jealous of that because that's a great sermon. I know you've heard it on the radio, you've heard it on TV, in many different places. That's a wonderful sermon, and I wish I could preach it to you, but I can't because I was baptized when I was 30 days old and I was released from that slavery to sin. That doesn't mean I haven't been partly, and some of those sins haven't continually troubled me throughout my life, but I always have known that I am Christ, and Christ has come into my life to help me and to show me the way that is a freedom from sin. And I'm going to share with you from the book called The Message. This marvelous translation of the Bible was written by one man, Eugene H. Peterson. And some of you may know that he wrote most of this while he was the parish pastor at Bel Air Presbyterian Church here in Bel Air, Maryland. He went on from there to become a professor and is a retired professor. But he translates the whole Bible into a more modern English, at least more modern for me, so I use it as my favorite Bible right now. And so this is the way he translates that epistle for today. You don't have to follow along with it, but if you can keep up with it, you can. But starting here, so don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself-like life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do to the old life is give it a decent burial and get on with the new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" And that's what I picked out as the theme of our sermon. What's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know that we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. And for me, in many different ways, that message of Peterson's translation really struck home when I read the lessons for today and focused upon those lessons for today. Because it tells us, it's not just enough to say, "Hey, I'm born again, I've been saved, I've been baptized, I'm Christ's child." But it says, then we have to say, "What's next, Papa? What's next for us along the way?" Now, in the history of Immanuel Lutheran, and I know you've read that and you can read it, but if you read almost every sentence of that history, it can end each sentence with the question, "What's next, Papa?" Because that's what history does. It tells us what they did, and then what they did next, and then what they did next, and then what they did next, and then what they did next. And the story of Immanuel that sticks with me, and I've shared with other people many times, I don't think is an apocryphal story, is back in 1864 or thereabouts, when Immanuel was getting started, the people of Immanuel, Germans, would go down to the docks, and then as the immigrants were pouring off the ships, they would just stand to the side and say, "Sprechen Sie Deutsch? You speak German?" And if people picked that up, they'd come over and try to find someone that was German that they could talk to, because they were immigrants. They did not understand English. And these would then fold them in, they'd take them in, and they would do what we call today Lutheran social ministry, because not only did they tell them, "We speak German," but they brought them into a fellowship, the Fellowship of Immanuel Lutheran Church, that helped them take care of their needs for food, for clothing, take care of how to find a job, take care of how to find a doctor, to do all the things that are necessary in a land that was new and spoke a different language. And that's one of the ways that Immanuel developed itself, is by standing there and doing that evangelism of "Sprechen Sie Deutsch." You know, immigrants are still coming to our nation, and we have right here in Baltimore Lutheran World Relief and a Lutheran Immigration Services. What's next, Papa? What's next in our ability to reach out to people of other lands? They may be people from Ukraine or from Russia or from Africa or from South America or from Mexico. The immigrants are still pouring in to the United States. How can we say, "What's next, Papa?" for Immanuel as it deals and serves those who are moving into our neighborhoods and into our shores? And it's a question that Immanuel has answered and will continue to answer as it reaches out in evangelism to people there. But we can say, "What's next, Papa?" even in regard to this wonderful building, which was the answer of many prayers. And people said, "What's next, Papa?" And they built this church, and they built the school, and they built all that's here. And now we ask, as we enjoy it, "What's next for us in this building?" It's not enough that we have the building. Now we have to find ways that we use it to serve Christ, to find out what's next in our life for us. And there are ways that you do it. You did it with a school. You did it in the past with the support of Baltimore Lutheran High School, which you still support. You're doing it right now with a compassionate center, the way in which you're trying to reach out and help people who need help in many of the ways that those early immigrants needed help. But always, it's not just patting ourselves on the back and say, "Look at what we've got in this marvelous building," but what else can we do with the space that we have and the opportunities that we have and the location that we have? What's next for us? And you know, I'm 76, some of you are younger, not many of you are older, but each of us, no matter what our age, still has to ask that question every night. What's next, Papa? What's next in my life? What's next in my service to Christ? What's next in the way in which I serve my church and my community? Because it's never a time where we say, all right, now it's over with. I'll just wait 10 years till I die. But we go 10 more years of asking, what's next, Papa? And eventually, as the epistle for today says, eventually the answer is there. St. Paul gives it to us. The answer is that our Lord says that you are now invited into the life in the Spirit. And it's always wonderful to remember that, what's next, Papa, that phrase, Papa, because that's the word that's used in many ways in the Scripture, but Jesus uses it as a particular term of endearment to his Father. So when he prays the Lord's Prayer, he uses our Papa in heaven. And when he's down in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Papa, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And so we, as we look forward to that future, we ask, what's next for us today in our life, in our congregation, and what's next, and what's next, and what's next, until we get to that promise that is there in the epistle, the promise that our next is going to be that incredible time with our Lord in the heavenly life. And that time will come when we say, what's next, Papa? And he'll say to us, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in this faith unto life everlasting. Amen.